A Meditation for the Lord's Table, from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, and John chapter 13. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 8th, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the message of the cross. I thank you for the story of your grace, and for the life that's ours because you chose to love us. I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, make application to our heart. Father, speak to us the word we need to hear. That word that will bring life. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a quiet evening. They laughed. They visited. They enjoyed one another's company. In fact, there was kind of a spirit of a festiveness about the whole evening. It was a great relief from the kind of week that they'd been through. Little did they know that betrayal and murder was on the menu. They didn't realize that in the midst of their love and fellowship and camaraderie, there lurked the heart that was dark, hateful, the heart of a betrayer. And in a matter of hours, the fruit of his betrayal would lead to the murder of their master. The laughter and the noise of the dinner was silenced when the master said, "One of you will betray me." Betrayal. Is there an uglier word? The word itself conjures up images of treachery, deception, and seduction. And is there any greater betrayal than the betrayal of love? Betrayal is the ultimate violation of trust. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at the first six verses. Luke chapter 22, verse 1, down through verse 6. When we enter this section of Luke's gospel, we are entering the holy place. On Sunday of that week, he had entered the city to shouts of triumph. As our Lord made his way into the city of Jerusalem that Sunday, the crowd went before him and they took palm branches and they waved them in the air and they laid them on the street and they took their cloaks, their outer garments, and they laid them. And as he paraded through, they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." On Tuesday, he had cleansed the temple. He came in the temple court and found those money changers who were exploiting the people and exploiting the system. And he overturned the tables and said, "How dare you turn this house of prayer into a den of thieves?" Then for the next couple of days, he assumed his place as Lord of that temple and he taught. The people gathered. It was the last and greatest moment of the temple. The temple's greatest glory as the Lord Jesus taught from there. His critics came repeatedly and they laid out various traps, but he had marched through it all unscathed. Though he silenced his critics, he didn't finish them. They still hated him. And they still met together, trying to find a way to destroy him. It is a high and holy time as they gather in the upper room. Jesus had withdrawn from the crowd and he began to focus on the 12, preparing them for what was to come. He warned of the coming judgment when Jerusalem would be destroyed for having rejected her Messiah. He spoke of the coming of the kingdom of God and of his return. And Luke is telling us about those final hours in the life of our Lord. Those moments before he would enter in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies and secure redemption for those who would believe and trust. All of history had been moving to this point. Our problem is we're too familiar with this story. Our problem is we've heard it. And we've heard it again and again and again. We've rehearsed it every Easter. We've seen it in movies, in pageants at church. We've heard it in sermons and Sunday school lessons. We've heard it and heard it and heard it so that when the story starts, whether we intend it or not, we slip into autopilot and we just go through, yeah, and then this and that's coming and yeah, I know the story. But try to hear it. Try to put yourself in the story. Imagine what it would have been like in that room. Imagine what it would have been like to be seated around that table. For 3.5 years, you've walked with this man. You've witnessed great miracles. You've heard great teaching. You believe him to be Messiah. You are part of a select few. There are 12 of you who've walked with him in this unique way. And there you are gathered around that table. And at that meal, he looks at all of you and says, one of you will betray me. What would be going on inside of you? How would you respond to that news? Look with me. Luke 22, beginning at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him in the absence of a crowd. As we reflect for just a moment on the betrayal, on the pain, on the ugliness of that evening. What I want us to understand is that Judas's betrayal of our Lord vividly reminds us of the depth of our depravity, but also of the grace and the mercy of our God. Two things I want us to note. First, understand that the heart that is hardened by sin despises the Lord Jesus. Those are hard terms. It's an ugly concept. But I'm convinced from Scripture and my own experience of the truth. The heart that is hardened by sin despises the Lord Jesus. As our text opens, the gospel writer is telling us of the circumstance. He said, the time of the Passover was near. So we understand the time of year. It's a very festive time. It's when pilgrims from around the world are going to be gathering. They're coming from all over the region because they want to be in Jerusalem for the Passover to celebrate the deliverance of God of his people. We're also told about those critics that they had been silenced, but they hadn't given up, because we're reminded in verse 2 that there are those still meeting, the chief priests and the scribes, seeking how to put him to death. Seeking to destroy him is what Luke says in Luke 19, 47 and 48. They absolutely despised him. They didn't just want to silence his voice. They just didn't want to shut his teaching up. They were determined to destroy him. They sought to put him to death. But they were afraid of the crowd. They were afraid of a riot. They were afraid of what Rome might do if there was enough of an uprising in the area. And in this context, we read that dramatic, startling statement. Look at it in verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot. There's no accident that verse 3 follows verse 2. It's no accident that Luke, the inspired writer, would tell us of the chief priests and the scribes and their secret clandestine meetings where they sought to put Jesus to death. It's no accident that Luke tells us that and then immediately says Satan entered the heart of Judas. He's saying that Judas's heart became one with those of our Lord's enemies. They sought to destroy him. Satan entered into. Is there a better way to describe what happened? His devilish heart became one with the enemies of Jesus. Luke is telling us who is driving all of this. You may remember back in Luke chapter 4 when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness after the end. After failing, the text says that he withdrew for an opportune time. And now that opportunity has come. Satan entered the heart of Judas, who is called Iscariot. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, as Ananias is confronted with his sin, Peter asks him, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? So what's going on here? Your heart is dominated by, your heart is influenced by Satan himself. Now when it says that Satan entered into the heart of Judas, does that mean that Judas had no responsibility? Does that mean that Judas isn't responsible for what happened? No, not at all. He is responsible because he willingly yielded to the impulse. This is not a matter of a good guy who was overtaken. It's not a matter that here this good and righteous man who's trying to do the right thing, who really loved Jesus, all of a sudden has no control because something else has taken over his body and he's fighting against it, but it's just too strong. He yielded. Because his heart was hardened. And we've had glimpses throughout. Just a little bit prior to this, when the woman came with the expensive oil and she broke it and poured it over Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair, and Judas, who held the money bag, says, how wasteful is that? Revealing the wickedness of his own heart. Verse 4 tells us that immediately after Satan entering his heart, he went and conferred. Now, it doesn't say the devil made him go. It said Judas went. He sought out the enemies of Jesus, and it says he conferred with them. Now, that's an interesting word, because that word could be translated, he communed with them. See, the word that is used here is a word that implies fellowship. Meaning, Judas isn't repulsed by their desire to destroy Jesus. He's not repulsed at the notion they wanted him dead. He was at home with them. He communed with them. He was one with them. This is a very disturbing picture. It's disturbing because one who was so close to Jesus could respond in this way. But keep reading. He went and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them, and they were glad. That really should be translated, and they rejoiced exceedingly. He came to them about how he might betray him into their hand, and it made their heart glad. If that doesn't sicken your stomach, there's something wrong. What is it that Jesus has done? What horrible, awful thing has he done that there are those who want him destroyed? What is he guilty of? Other than love and grace and mercy and holiness. What has he done other than accurately, faithfully present God in all of his being? How hellish is that description? It made their heart glad. These were the guardians of the truth. These were those who it was their responsibility to protect the poor and the downtrodden. It was their responsibility to uphold the eternal truths of God. It was their responsibility to teach the people the ways of God. How hellish is it the thought that they were exceedingly glad the opportunity to murder the Lord of glory? If you want to look for a picture of depravity, you need look no further than this passage. And witness it in the heart of Judas. Imagine it. Judas walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He personally saw the eyes of the blind open. He saw the lame healed. He saw the dead raised. He was witness to the greatest teaching that has ever been taught. For Jesus taught as no other man, with authority like no other man. He saw the winds and the waves obey his voice. He saw the tenderness as he touched the leper. He saw his tenderness as he embraced the children. He saw his heart as he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, as he just wept over the city of Jerusalem. He heard his prayers. And now, he willingly betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He willingly led the Lamb of God to slaughter. The heart of Judas is as cold and hard as granite. And that's what sin does. Sin hardens the heart so that it will not, it cannot respond to the grace and mercy of God. Now, before you and I mount our high horse and look down with contempt on Judas, we might ought to take a look in the mirror. Because the Scripture is clear. Yes, Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. But it was your sin and mine that nailed him to that cross. It was your wickedness and my sin that brought his death. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, not a single one. And the description that Paul gives is a horrifying description of every man, woman, boy, and girl who is outside of Christ. Wicked, depraved, sinful, deserving the eternal wrath of our God. Wait a minute. I've never treated Jesus with that kind of contempt. I would never do what Judas did. Really? Well, you do understand, don't you, that every breath you take is the gift of God's grace? Every day that you exist because God allowed you to live. You do understand, don't you, that everything you are and everything you have, you owe to His grace? Since that is true, every act you commit that is a violation of His holy and perfect will is an act of defiance. An open, willful act of defiance. Every step you take without regard for Him or His will is a personal affront to His holy character. Oh, but wait a minute, Pastor. You're getting... I would never knowingly do... Okay. Every time you take a step, every time you decide something, every time you move without giving thought to Him, you are treating Him with utter contempt. He is the Lord who has given you life. And I would submit to you, there's no greater sign of contempt than the fact you don't even so much as give Him a thought. Which means you are rightfully the object of His holy, burning, eternal wrath. That's why Paul can be so dogmatic. That's why Paul can be so bold as to say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're all deserving of His wrath. But that's not the whole story yet. For the rest of the story, we need to turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 13. You have this picture, right? They're in the upper room. Judas has already determined in his heart to betray Jesus. In fact, he's already made arrangements. They're gathered in that room, and Jesus knows he's already been sold. He knows that this is the night. He knows he's hours from an agonizing death. How does he respond? Verse 1 of John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. the act of Judas reminds us of the depth of our depravity. The second thing I want you to note is the fact that our Lord graciously returns kindness and compassion for hostility and hatred. Can you imagine? He is the eternal Lord of glory. He is the one who spoke and the world came into being. He is the one that holds all things together by the power of His might. He's been betrayed. And He put a towel around His waist and got down on His knees and washed the feet of every one of His disciples, including the feet of that black-hearted thing named Judas. He performed the task of the lowest servant of the household. Peter was so shocked, he said, "Don't you dare wash my feet. I'll have no part in that." And Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part in me." Peter said, "Well, don't wash my feet. Give me a bath. Wash all of them. You don't have need for that." And He lovingly, in mercy and grace and kindness, washed the feet of the 12. They're at the table. He's committed this wonderful act of kindness and love. And then look at verse 8. There is where Peter said that you can't do this. I'll never allow it. If you don't, then you have no part in me. Keep following down. He tells them that as I've done this to you, you need to, in turn, do this for others. And as this conversation progresses, he says, "I know who I've chosen. But the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me," verse 18. He's quoting from Psalm 40 and verse 9. "Lifted up his heel against me" is the image of a horse delivering a deadly kick. This is how Jesus describes the betrayal. You and I might say it's like being kicked by a mule. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. As you follow along in the evening, verse 21 says that His heart was troubled. The word means to be grieved deeply. He tells Judas to go ahead and do what he needs to do, and to do it quickly. He accepted the role that was given to him to play. This morning, you and I come together around this table. It is the Lord's table, a table of grace and mercy, a table of love and compassion. And whenever we gather before it and whenever we observe it, we are reminded again of the wickedness of our sin and the grace and the mercy of our God. The gospel's simple. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, the godly for the ungodly, to give us life and hope. My question is, do you really know Him? Not do you know about Him, not have you heard the story. I'm asking, do you know this Lord who washed the feet of the disciples, who showed that kind of love and compassion? Have you come to experience that love in your own heart? We're going to have a time of commitment before we proceed with the supper. The question is, where are you in relationship with this Lord? Have you turned from your sin to trust Christ? Have you come to acknowledge the blackness of your own heart and the extent of His mercy and grace offered to you? It's not about being good enough, because I can tell you now, you're not. And you never will be. It's about His grace and His mercy. Father, I thank You for what You've done for us in the cross. I thank You for the beauty of that picture that night and the contrast between the wickedness in the heart of Judas and the love and the compassion of our Savior. And every time we gather, we are reminded of that. But especially when we gather around this table, we're reminded of the One who is the Lamb without spot or blemish, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed to provide life and hope. Father, prepare our hearts to receive You in grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.